Sometimes you'll hear people say something like this: the universe is so huge, how could God be concerned with someone like me or with human beings at all? You know, there are 10 million or 10 billion stars or 100 billion stars, however many there are. Our universe is incredibly vast. And people might think, I am simply one grain of sand on the beach. Why would God be concerned about me at all? Or people might say, why would God care about human beings in general if there is so much more going on in the universe? There's so much more to be concerned about. Well, it's interesting because David wrote something similar in Psalm 8. I don't want you to turn there yet. That's not the passage we're going to be looking at this morning. Psalm 8. David said this in verses 1 through 4. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes you have established strength because of your adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. There he's talking about the universe and the vastness of the universe. Then he asks the question, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? That's the same question. Given the size of the universe, what is man that you would even care about him at all? That's the question that a lot of people ask. David asked that question, and there is an answer to it, and it is in the Word of God. If you would open your Bible to Genesis chapter 1, and I'll read verses 26 through 31. Genesis 1, 26 through 31. Once you've found that passage, would you please stand in honor of God as His Word is read? And then I'll pray. Genesis 1, 26 through verse 31, the Word of the Lord. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth, which has life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would help us understand Your Word, and put it into practice in our lives, in order that You might be glorified and that You might be pleased. Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would speak to me and through me and make clear what Your Word says to each and every one of us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 25, which we saw last week, basically teaches us that God created everything out of nothing for His glory and for our good. We saw that. Now, we didn't quite get to the end for our good, and we'll get to that really in chapter 2. But as we continue our look at the book of Genesis, our studies in the book of Genesis, this is where we've come. God has created everything out of nothing, and He's done it for His glory. Now we come to day, the end of day 6. That's where human beings come in. God has created everything. That includes human beings. Now, before we get started and talk about the main idea or ideas of this passage, there are three things that we need to notice first of all. First, once again, we see God's triune nature or the Trinity. We see hints of the Trinity. Just like we saw in chapter 1, verse 2, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep. So we have, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Spirit in verse 1, and then in verse 2, the Spirit of God is mentioned. There is at least a duality here in the Godhead. You have the Father and the Holy Spirit. And we also saw that Jesus the Son is also prominent in creation as well. Where we find this in our text this morning is in the first part of verse 26. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Those are plurals. Those aren't singular words. Those are plural. Most likely this is a hint of the doctrine of the Trinity, which is taught in the rest of the Bible. There's not one specific verse that explains to us everything about the Trinity that we need to know or everything that the Bible teaches about it. As we understand all of what Scripture teaches, the Trinity becomes very apparent. There's one God who is eternally existent in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This doctrine of the Trinity in its seed form. It's going to be developed throughout the rest of Scripture in God's progressive revelation. Second, we need to see here, and this is pretty obvious, God created human beings. God created man, and the man there is generic. We see that in verse 27 also, male and female are mentioned. Man is generic. God created man. He created human beings. And it's emphasized in this passage because Moses mentions it five times. Five times. He uses the word make in verse 26. Let us make man in our image and according to our likeness. Then in verse 27, it's mentioned three times. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Then in verse 31, God saw all that He made. There we go. Five times. Five times in these six verses. That's it. He makes that clear. God created human beings. We saw last week, we looked at it, that you and I did not simply evolve. We didn't simply get here by chance. Give it random chance and time, all of a sudden we have human beings after a number of years. We saw that and we introduced, or I mentioned some of the problems with the theory of evolution last week. The fact is, Scripture teaches us, God's inspired Word teaches us, that we are created by God. God created us. So we know where we come from, which answers the title of the sermon, which is in the form of a question. Where did I come from? God. God created us. We aren't simply an accident. Human beings aren't accidents. We're not products of chance. We've been created by God. Because of that, human beings have dignity and value and worth because we're created by God. negatively quote a talk show host that I used to listen to quite a bit, there is no such thing as a wandering shred of human debris. And he would use that term quite often to refer to people that he didn't agree with or thought were really off the track. Person just a wandering shred of human debris. He's wrong. No one is a wandering shred of human debris. Why? Because they are a creation of God. And as we'll see, created in the image and likeness of God. Now also, third, notice that the focus here in Genesis 1 is getting more and more narrow. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God. That's the widest net that you can cast. Created the heavens and the earth. Now we've narrowed our focus. God, heavens, earth. Now we're talking about human beings. This is even more narrow. And it gets more narrow after that. And we'll see that in verse 2. Not just human beings in general, but two in specific. So, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit created human beings, created mankind. That's what verses 26 through 31 tell us. But it also tells us why God did it. Why He did it. And we'll see that there are three purposes for human beings. It's interesting, many of us have alarm clocks. Some of them are very interesting. A lot of people now use their phones as their alarm clock. Just set the alarm there. An alarm clock can be a wonderful thing. And some of you have trained yourselves where you don't even need to use an alarm clock. You just get up at a specific time. Many of us, well, I'll just speak for myself, that's very hard to do. For some of us, very, very hard to do. An alarm clock is necessary. An alarm clock can be a wonderful thing, depending on how long the alarm clock physically exists or lasts, because it gets smashed every now and then and broken. But here's the thing with an alarm clock. An alarm clock can tell you when to get up. But what can an alarm clock not tell you? Why? It can't tell you why you should get up in the morning. It simply tells you that you should, or now is the time. God, though, is not like an alarm clock. He tells us why. Why should we even get out of bed in the morning? He tells us why. Well, first, as we look at this passage, God created human beings to reflect Him. Reflect. That's what we're supposed to do. The beginning of verse 26 says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness." Then verse 27, where this idea is repeated three times. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Things are repeated in Scripture usually for a reason. This is pounding this idea home. We shouldn't forget it. God created human beings, male and female, in His image and likeness. Now, by the way, that is a statement in Genesis 1 and throughout the rest of the Bible that is not made about any other creature. Any other part of God's creation. No other part of God's creation is made in the image and likeness of God. As much as we like animals and pets, they're not made in the image and likeness of God. As much as we might like mountains and trees and rivers, although rivers at this moment might not be people's best friends, especially in this part of the country with flooding, they still aren't made in the image and likeness of God. Only human beings are. Only human beings. By the way, that's what sets man apart from the rest of creation. Are we the same as the animals? Are we the same as rocks? There are certain advocacy organizations that would say that very thing today. It's not a biblical worldview, it's a pagan worldview, which says a rock is a chicken, is a dog, is a human. All the same, all on the same level exactly. Now that's not true. That isn't true. You could add in there like a tree if you wanted to also. That isn't true. Because what we see is that human beings are structurally and functionally different than rocks and trees and dogs and mountains and streams and stars and planets. We're different than that because we're made in the image and likeness of God. Human beings are the crown, the pinnacle of God's creation. One of the reasons we see that and say that is because it's the last thing God created before He rested on the seventh day, human beings. We notice here, too, that God, when He created everything, if you read back through chapter 1, when God created everything else, He simply said it or declared it, and there it was, and it happened. However, when we get to human beings, it's different. Then God said in verse 26, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." And then He goes on. It is almost as if God is entering into some form of consultation. Now the question with that is, who can counsel God? Did God go to the angels and say, "I have this idea. Tell me what you think of it"? No. We don't see that anywhere in Scripture, that God did that. But what this at least is a pause in creation. God at least paused to consider, to give emphasis to what He was about to do, which is create human beings. The most significant act of the creation week. Day 6 was given the most space out of all of the other days, and man's creation, or the creation of human beings, is given the most space in this little section. All of this is because what God created, human beings, bear His image and His likeness in a way that nothing else does. Nothing else in creation bears God's image and likeness as human beings do. So what is the image and likeness of God? It's been the subject of a lot of interesting studies, interesting debate. So what does it mean? Well, first of all, these two words that Moses uses, image and likeness, they're two different words in Hebrew, but they mean roughly the same thing, even though there's a slight difference between the two. The word for image is tselem in Greek, and it means to cut or carve an image of an animal or a person. Likeness is demut, and it means to be like. The words are very similar. They're used almost interchangeably in Scripture. And especially when we're talking about the image of God in man, these words are used interchangeably, image and likeness. So they're not really talking about two different things. You've got the image, and then over here you've got the likeness. And they're completely different. They're not. They're very, very similar. In verse 26, He says image. In verse 27, God says image as well, or image and likeness is used in verse 26. By the way, both words. Likeness is used in Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. And all of these have to do with the image of God in man. Image is used in Genesis 9, 6. Image is also used in Romans 8, 29. This is carried over into the New Testament. Also, image is used in 2 Corinthians 3, 18. likeness in Ephesians 4:24, likeness in Colossians 1:15, and again in James 3:9. One commentator said, "No distinction can be made in this passage between image and likeness. The two words reinforce one another and convey the truth that unlike any other earthly creature, man's whole makeup is a reminder of God." Now the Latin word for this, and we've come across a couple Latin phrases or ideas already, is imago Dei, which is the Latin, and it means the image of God. Human beings are created in the image and likeness of God. I think this is one of the most fascinating truths, amazing truths, in all of the Bible. Human beings, you and I, bear God's image and God's likeness. That's amazing. He's infinite. We're finite. We can go all through the list. But we bear His image. We reflect Him in some way. To be created in the image and likeness of God means this. It means that human beings are like God and similar to Him in some ways, but not all. Human beings are like God and similar to Him in some ways, but not all. Being made in the image and likeness of God does not mean, as some have taught, some on TV have taught maybe years ago or the radio, I haven't heard it that much lately, that a human being is a little God, small g, God. God's the big God, we're the little gods. And we can then create and pronounce and do all of these things that God does, because after all, we're in the image and likeness of God. That isn't what it means. We are not little gods. We resemble Him. We reflect God in certain ways. Very important ways, but not every way. Not every way. So what is it about God that we reflect? We're like Him and similar to Him in some ways. What is that? Well, we might go through His attributes. Those attributes of God that are called communicable, the ones that we can share, His grace, mercy, love. That would be part of it. Justice, righteousness, holiness. We share those to a certain extent. Again, not completely, not perfectly, not exactly the way God does, because we can be holy, but not, of course, as holy as God is holy. But as we are holy, or as we are loving, or as we show grace, we're making Him visible. We're putting Him on display. We're reflecting God's glory. We're reflecting the image and likeness of God. When we make God visible, when we put God on display, we're glorifying Him. And that's what He has created us to do. We're making visible His invisible character and attributes. When we act like Him, again, that is what God created us to do. We reflect Him. We show Him to the world. Now, it's interesting in verse 27 here too. Male and female, He created them. Men and women are created in the image and likeness of God. Not men exclusively, not women exclusively, but together. A man is the image and likeness of God. A woman is the image and likeness of God. Another amazing thing is men and women together make visible and put God on display better than they do separately. We do that better together than we do separately. That's not to say that we don't make God visible and we're not the image and likeness of God apart. but it's better when we're together. It's a more complete picture of God. And there's some big picture aspects of what this image and likeness of God is. Some of the things that set us apart from the rest of creation. One of them is human beings have an intellectual capacity. We have the ability to reason. We have the ability to think. We have the ability to understand. We have self-consciousness. We know about ourselves. We understand things about ourselves. God does too, and in that way we're like Him. Other creatures in this world, and we can think of animals, do not have that ability. Why do you think your dog or cat, usually anyway, or I don't think ever, recognizes him or herself in a mirror? Because they have no self-consciousness. Could they pick themselves out of a lineup? No! They don't know. They don't have self-consciousness. Another way is we have moral capacity. We have the ability to know right from wrong and good from evil, and it's built in. It's intuitive. God has given that to us. None of the other creatures have that ability also. Trees do not know right from wrong. They're not moral creatures because it wasn't built into them that way. And I don't even think I'll go to pets on right from wrong. They clearly don't understand that. We have a spiritual capacity as well as a moral one and an intellectual one. We have a spiritual capacity. We have a God-given ability to commune with God and to be able to have a personal, intimate relationship with Him. We have that ability because we're made in the image and likeness of God. Now, this idea you can trace through the entire Bible. This idea of the image and likeness of God. And we can do it using four main categories, which are in your notes. Creation, fall, redemption, consummation. At creation, like we see here, human beings were made in the image and likeness of God. Adam and Eve, at least in this case, were similar to God and were like Him in a pure and a flawless way, at least for a while. We don't know how long, but at least for a while. Human beings created in the image of God, they reflected Him as purely as a human being could at that point. But something happened, and we'll get to that. And if you know the story, you know what happens. Adam and Eve rebelled against God and disobeyed Him. Now what happens to the image of God in man because of that? Some have taught that it's destroyed. There is no image of God in man anymore because of sin. That isn't true. Scripture tells us that that is not true. The way Scripture refers to human beings after the fall lets us know that. But what did happen to it? The image of God in man is marred. It's distorted. It's defaced now. Again, it's like going to a carnival and you go in the fun house and they have those mirrors and you can look in one mirror and it shrinks you down to about 6 inches tall, but you're really wide. Okay? Or it's a long, thin mirror and you're about 15 feet high, but you're really, 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 really thin and all over the place. It's a distorted image. Is that you in the mirror? Thank you. I almost didn't have to say that time. Yes, it's you. But is the image a pure image of you? No, it's not. It's distorted. It's marred or it's been defaced. You could put it that way. We are, as human beings, like the Mona Lisa, the painting. if someone had come up to it in the Louvre and drawn the little Groucho Marx mustache, the little cigar glasses, and the little smoke going up from the cigar. It's defaced. It's not destroyed, but it's damaged. Now, we know Genesis 5, all of us born after Adam and Eve have a defaced, marred, distorted image of God, even though we still maintain and retain the image of God, but it's distorted and it's defaced. Genesis 5, 1 through 3 says that Adam passed on the image of God to Seth, his son, but he also passed on his own image. And that image had corruption and pollution in it of sin. Genesis 9, 6 says this, "Whoever sheds man's blood," now this is after the fall, it's after the flood, "whoever sheds man's blood," meaning kill someone, "by man his blood shall be shed." Capital punishment, ordained by God. Why? "For in the image of God he made man." Because if you kill a human being, you are destroying something God has made in his image that reflects him. You're spitting in God's face and telling him, in effect, something he made is worthless. It's just a piece of junk. And it's not, it's just worthy to be crumpled up and thrown away, and that's it. Then in James 3, James is speaking of the tongue, our words. And what he says is, "With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God." Which James, the point James is making is we shouldn't be doing that. Why? We shouldn't be out of the one side of our mouth blessing people and out of the other side of our mouth cursing people. Why? Because they're made in the likeness of God. They're similar to God and like Him in some way. And that refers not only to Christians, that refers to non-Christians as well. The good news is, though, it doesn't stay that way. The image of God, marred by the fall, distorted by it, something changes at redemption. We need to know that Jesus, the Bible says, is the perfect image of God. Perfect. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that Christ is the image of God. Colossians 1:15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Hebrews 1:3 says that Jesus is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature. It's the same idea there. Jesus is the perfect image of God. Now, when we're saved, when we're redeemed, when we put our faith and trust in Christ, when we repent of our sins, when we believe in who Jesus is and what He has done for us, we are redeemed. What happens is God begins to restore that image in us. He takes the distorted, marred image and He begins to reshape it and change it and make it the way it should be all along. And that's a process. It's a process that will last until we are with the Lord, whether we die first or the Lord comes back first. It's called sanctification also. God is, if we know Christ, He is remodeling us and remaking us into the image of His Son, who is the perfect image of God. Romans 8, 28 and 29 are great verses, and most of us know them. We know 28. "For God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose." Then verse 29 says, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son." That is God's purpose. That is the good purpose that God has to make us more like His Son, who is His perfect image. He's restoring us. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." It's also brought up in other passages as well, in Ephesians 4, in Colossians 3. We are being renewed as we know Christ. God is renewing us. He's taking the marred image at the fall, and He's making it the way it should be. Then at the consummation, and what do we mean by the consummation? That means when the Lord brings human history to an end, when He finally and fully sets up His kingdom. At consummation, the image and likeness of God in us that was marred at the fall is being restored now through Christ and by Christ and by the Holy Spirit, will be perfectly restored and renewed when we're with Him. So we will be able to perfectly reflect God. Perfectly. No flaws. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears," Jesus appears, "we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is." That's what will happen at the consummation. You could say then that this is one of the main themes of the Bible, the image and likeness of God, created, fallen, being restored, and will one day be completely restored by God. We could also preach the gospel using this method as well. We've been created by God for a purpose, every human being, to make Him visible, to put Him on display. We're like Him and we're similar to Him. But the fall has not ruined that. The fall has marred that. We still have some abilities, but they're not like they were at the beginning. The fall has messed that up. Sin has messed it up. And we can't do what God has created us to do. But in Christ, there is an answer. He comes to live a perfect life in our place, to die for our sins as our substitute, to rise again from the dead for us. And when we put our faith and our trust in who He is and what He's done, that image gets restored. It takes time, but God is at work, and He's making us able to do what He created us to do, and one day we'll be with Him and we'll be able to do it perfectly. And we will perfectly reflect Him. The image of God is the basis of the foundation, for example, of the prohibition of murder. Why shouldn't we murder people? Because they're created in God's image and likeness. That's where we get that. That's where it comes from. Not because it's just a stupid thing to do, or you'll get into trouble if you do it. No. It is the basis of the dignity of all human beings. Every human being has dignity, value, and worth. Regardless of it doesn't matter what their size is, it doesn't matter what their age is, it doesn't matter what they look like, how capable they are, it doesn't matter. Human beings are valuable, have dignity and worth simply because of the fact that they bear God's image, that we all bear God's image. It's the basis of all basic human rights as well. You don't treat someone like that, for example, we might say. Why? Because they're made in the image and likeness of God, not just because we've decided that this is right. It's the prohibition. I think this is the basis, one of the foundations, let me change that, of the prohibition against abortion, which is very appropriate today. Today is Sanctity of Life Sunday, and I did not plan this out or anything, but here we are talking about human beings made in the image and likeness of God. They cannot simply be done away with because they're not human. They are. They bear the image and likeness of God. And it's the foundation of the prohibition against infanticide, which is killing a child after they're born, which happens more than we would like to think. And I think, and I could be wrong, and if I am, please correct me on this, I think that the image of God in man is the reason for the second commandment. You shall not make for yourself any graven images to bow down to worship them. Why? Because there already is an image of God in the world. What is it? Who is it? It's man. Man is the image of God. We don't need to make another one. God's already made one. And Jesus is the perfect image of God. Like I said, I could be wrong on that. I'm willing to be corrected and taken out to the woodshed and spanked on that. So, but I that's an idea I have. It's not fully formed, obviously, but I think that's one of the reasons. Our purpose is to reflect God. We make Him visible. We put Him on display. And the only question then is, how are we doing that? Are we doing a good job or are we doing a not very good job of putting Him on display? Can people see Him in us, in what we say, in what we do, in our attitudes especially? Now, secondly, and these points, by the way, just to prevent any alarm, will go much quicker than the first one. God created human beings to rule over creation, to reflect Him, and then secondly, to rule. At the end of verse 26, or the most of verse 26, "And let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Then in verse 28, "God blessed them," that is human beings, "and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." We reflect God and we represent God in His image by ruling over creation in God's place. If you will, God has declared that man is His vice-regent, so to speak, in doing this. The words subdue and rule are again, very similar. They have a slight difference of meaning, but they're used in the same way. They're basically equivalents, just like the words image and likeness. It's the idea here of taking dominion or having dominion. It means to bring something or someone into subjection or to take over and control. Human beings are to take dominion, to rule, to subdue the earth and its resources, always though under the sovereignty of God, always. Now we can go to one of two extremes on this. Number one is we could misuse the earth and its resources, just use it because, hey, God gave it to us, just use it, who cares? On the other hand, we can go to the extreme of worshiping the earth and its resources, or the environment, so to speak. Both of those are wrong. Both of them are wrong. We need to responsibly use what God has given to us and rule over it. Rule over it. When you work in your garden, you're taking dominion. When you mow your lawn, you're taking dominion. When you cut back the blackberries, which is a never-ending task, you are taking dominion. If people in the Northwest had not followed God's mandate, even though they don't know what it is, even though many don't know what it is, what would the Northwest look like if people hadn't taken dominion? There'd be Douglas fir, ivy, moss, and blackberries everywhere. Be uninhabitable. That's what we mean by taking dominion, ruling over it. Now, I think it involves something, though, more than just physical. It's spiritual and it's cultural. And some people have called this the cultural mandate as well. We have the responsibility to create a God-glorifying culture also. And where does that start? It doesn't start out there. It starts with our own life. A God-glorifying culture, which means a way of living. Culture is, to quote someone whose name I cannot remember at the moment, is religion externalized. That's what culture is. It starts with our own personal life, our way of living. Is it God-glorifying? Then it works its way into our families. Then it works its way into churches, then neighborhoods, our nation, and then the world. That's what we're called to do, to take by taking dominion. It's physical, but it's also spiritual, again, and it's cultural. A God-glorifying culture. That's what we're supposed to have. We're supposed to have that as a church as well. Now that is something that I think is exciting. Creating that, doing that, building a culture personally and then moving out with it that does glorify God and that fulfills His purposes for us. We can be agents of change in the world by taking dominion. Now, that's true because we've been made in the image and likeness of God to rule over creation. Then we're to reproduce a godly heritage. Verse 28, at the very beginning, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Human beings are to populate the earth by reproducing after their own kind. And we see that all the way through chapter 1. Reproduce after their own kind. They did this and after their own kind. We're supposed to do that as well. However, what we are to do is to bring about more human beings who will reflect God and rule over creation and then do the same thing to keep it going. But I think it's more than having children. That's part of it. That's part of it, and that is the most obvious part of it. It's not just having children. This is not a verse, I think, that simply says you ought to have as many kids as you want. I don't think so. Not necessarily. It's not just about having children or bearing them. It's about raising them as well. Raising godly children also, who grow into godly adults, who make Him visible and who put Him on display, then they will take dominion. They will rule over and subdue the earth for the glory of God. It's more than simply bearing children. It's also raising them. Now, children are a blessing from the Lord. And that should, and we shouldn't take it any other way as the people of God. We should not. They're one of God's greatest blessings and one of God's greatest responsibilities. Now, the normal path is for Christians to get married and to have children and then reproduce a godly heritage, by the way, which is the name of this point, which I neglected to mention at the beginning. Reproduce a godly heritage. Now, that is obvious. That is God's normal way. That's the way it normally happens. But that is not God's plan for everyone. And we should know that. God opens the womb and He closes the womb. He gives singleness to some. And some, even if He hasn't given the gift of singleness, He is not provided with a mate. That happens. That's part of God's plan also. Now, for those of us who fit into one of those categories, and Karen and I certainly do, there are other ways to produce a godly heritage. There are other ways to do that. Foster care is one way. Adoption is a way. And please be praying for us about that also, about adoption. And being involved with kids in all kinds of other ways is another way to do that. So those of us who are not able to have our own children does not mean that we get out of that command. It's a blessing and it's a command, and we don't get out of it. Now, another way I think that we can fulfill this purpose is to evangelize. When we proclaim the gospel, and when someone repents of their sin and they put their faith in Christ, they believe in Him, they now are part of a godly heritage. It's been reproduced. And when they do the same thing, it's reproduced again. We're doing our part. Evangelism is a huge part of this, because it isn't simply have kids. That's not all that it is. Or raise kids. It can also be evangelism as well. God has given us a purpose. He's given us each a purpose. And that purpose is as we are created, because we are created in His image and His likeness. That purpose is to reflect Him, to rule over creation, to reproduce a godly heritage. So we can't say we don't know what God wants us to do. This is His major, this is a big picture purpose. We glorify Him by doing that. God has provided then for us to do all of these things. In verse 29, then God said, "Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and everything that moves on the earth which has life, I've given every green plant for food." And it was so. God provides not only for human beings, but He provides for animals as well. All of these things. It's interesting that in the ancient Near East, human beings provided food for the gods. It's backwards here, isn't it? Or actually, they have it backwards. God provides food for human beings in His grace and in His mercy and in His kindness. Then in verse 31, God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. That's the first time the phrase "very good" is used. After every day, He said, and He saw it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. Now He says, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. So then what is the answer to the psalmist's question in Psalm 8? Why? What is man that You are mindful of him? What is he? Well, David answers that question in Psalm 8. The rest of the psalm, what is man? He says, "Yet You have made him a little lower than God, and You crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of Your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas." Then he goes back to where he started and he praises God. "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth." He praises God because of what He's done. What is man? He's made in the image and likeness of God, has tremendous worth and value and a purpose. He created us to reflect Him, to rule over creation, and to reproduce a godly heritage, all of it, for His glory and for our good. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for what You've done. You have made us in Your image and Your likeness. Father, we praise You for Your grace, because that's not something that You had to do, but You wanted to do that and You chose to do it. We thank You that You have created us the way that You have. And thank You that You've revealed that to us. Keeps us from thinking too lowly of ourselves, but it also helps us and keeps us from thinking too highly of ourselves. Lord, I pray that if there is anyone today who has not put their faith and trust in Christ, I pray that they would do that today, realizing that the image of you that they have is one that is marred and distorted, but that it can be restored through Jesus Christ. And I pray that they would put their faith and their trust in you if they have not done it already. May they understand that they're separated from you because of their sin and alienated from you, and that they deserve your judgment and your wrath. Even though that's hard to think about, it's true. I pray that they would run to Christ for refuge, because He is the only one who can provide us with that refuge. Lord, may they not stand before You on the last day in their own righteousness, which won't last a second. But Father, I pray that we would all stand before You in the righteousness of Christ, the perfect righteousness of Christ, the one who is Your perfect image, because that will last forever. His righteousness will last, will have no and has no end, and it's perfect. And it's exactly what we need to be able to stand before You. Father, I pray that You would bring that conviction this morning. And may there be a reaching out to Christ in faith. Lord, for those of us who know You, for those of us whose sins are forgiven, I pray that we would understand our purpose and that we would live it out for Your glory and for our good. And Father, we pray and ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.